We've been talking about prayer. To me, prayer is something that I think God has put on my heart more and more in a heavier way, I think. As I've thought about how do I want to engage with God in prayer and help each of us engage with God in prayer, I didn't want this to be maybe a theology of prayer as much as maybe just looking at the lives of some of God's people who have really impacted the world because of their prayers. And I think if there's anything our world needs today is people who can call on the name of the Lord and who can see God hear those prayers and do things in this world in answer to our prayers. Now, our prayers are often coupled with some sort of obedience that goes with that and things that God calls us to do. So it's not just about prayer, but it's about prayer and obedience to what God is calling us to do in that. And so last week we looked at Abraham as he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, and as he prayed and as he drew near to God, God revealed his heart to him. God says, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And God actually shared his heart with Abraham and said, you know, this is what I'm looking at doing. I'm going to go visit Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to look at destroying these two cities. And Abraham draws near to God, and ultimately Lot's life is spared because of one man's intercession. Today we want to look at the life of Moses. Again, this is going to be very brief, just kind of a snapshot, but I hope in some ways it helps us to realize that God can just take ordinary people, and as we draw near to God in prayer, that he can change situations. So this week we want to look at Moses. The last Sunday in August I'm preaching, I want to look at Daniel, especially Daniel chapter 9. And then the first Sunday in September I'm preaching as well, and I haven't totally decided. I kind of am wrestling with which one, but I'm looking at Elijah. The Bible says Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and yet he prayed, and he prayed faithfully, and God heard his prayers. And so today we're going to look at Moses. I've entitled my message, Shining Faces. If the message we got from Abraham was that God desires friendship with us and reveals his heart to us, but there's that work that we need to do of drawing near, pressing in to his presence, and drawing near to God is a scary thing. God is, he's a great and loving and awesome God, but he's also a God to be feared. And Abraham feared God, but he pressed in and drew near into his presence. So Moses, the thing I want to leave with us is that Moses, in his intercession for the people of God, really moved God. Changed God's heart, changed God's mind. I don't understand. But basically, the story starts with God saying, I'm going to do harm to God's people, to my people. I'm going to bring judgment upon them. And through the series of prayers in Exodus 32 to 34, God says, you know what? I'm going to make a covenant to bless them, and I'm going to do things that's beyond your ability to conceive, that I'm going to bless these people. So from judgment to great blessing, a covenant of blessing, because of Moses' prayers, the situation hadn't really changed. It was really still the same. They had built a golden calf. And so from there to there, but so that Moses moved the situation from God's judgment and wrath to ultimately God's blessing, and also the fact that Moses was changed in the process. In the process, God drew near to him and spoke to him. The Lord God, gracious and compassionate, full of loving kindness and mercy. And so God reveals his heart to Moses. And then the other thing that Moses didn't realize, that as he came down from God's presence, his face was shining. The glory of God was on his life. And the people would look, and he had actually put a veil over his face because of God's presence and glory shining through his life. So Moses moved God from judgment to blessing, or moved the situation, maybe is probably a better way of saying it, from judgment to blessing. But in the process, he got to know God more, and he was changed, and God's glory rested on him. So let's read Exodus The whole thing that we're looking at is Exodus 32 to 34, is kind of the whole story, but we're going to read Exodus 34 and verses 1 to 10 and then 29 to 35. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. He said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. Then God said, behold, I am going to make a covenant before all your people. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations, and all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you. Then if you skip to verse 29, and it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. So this is the account of the golden calf. Moses had gone up to the presence of God. He was there on the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days. And as he's up there, the people are starting to, there's a bit of turmoil going on. And there's like, where's this Moses that brought us out of Egypt? We need gods that will go before us. He's no longer in the picture. Something has happened to him on the mountain. And obviously there was probably lightning and thunder and all kinds of stuff going on the mountain. So they probably assumed he had been killed. And so with that, they said to Aaron, make us gods like gods of Egypt that will go before us. And so Aaron gets all the jewelry and melts it down and makes a golden calf and says, this is now the gods. This is the God that's going to lead you forward. And God looks down at this while he's communicating with Moses, and God just says, Moses, something terrible has happened. I'm going to send my judgment. I'm going to do my people harm. And so Moses immediately goes to God in prayer. He's obviously in God's presence. And so his first prayer is appealing for God not to harm his people. So he's praying for God's protection instead of God's judgment. Verse 10 of Exodus 32, God says, now then, let me alone that my anger may burn against them, that I might destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. And then Moses entreated the Lord his God in verse 11 and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? So God's anger is burning against his people. And And God's saying, you know, let me alone. I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. Now, there's just something here about, it's kind of, as I've reflected on this, the lack of any selfish ambition in Moses' life. Now, if there had been just even a hint, and God would have said, you know what, Moses, let me wipe them out. I'll wipe the slate clean. And you know what? We'll forget about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all those covenant promises. We'll just forget all of that. And I'm going to start with you. I'm going to raise you up, and I'm going to raise up a great nation just from you. If there had been any selfish ambition in Moses' heart, he would have said, yeah, God, that's a good idea. Let's start with me. Let's start with me and do this. But there was none of that in Moses' heart. He had seen God, he had heard the covenant promises that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew about the land of promise. He had seen God do all these miracles in Egypt. And so there's none of that selfish ambition in his own heart that would say yes to that suggestion. He said, no, God, this is about your reputation. This is about your glory. What will the people in Egypt say if you did this and now you kill them all? They'll just say, there's something wrong. And so he appeals to a number of things. He first of all appeals to God's reputation. He says, don't let your reputation be diminished in the eyes of the Egyptian people. They are in awe of what you have done. You've taken these people out. You've brought them through the Red Sea. They're in awe of you as the Almighty. And then he says, don't remember your work, your covenant promises. You made all these promises in the past. You are God who keeps covenant promises. So he appeals to God on the basis of those unchanging covenant promises. So the long and short of it all is that it says in verse 14 of Exodus 32, so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he would do to his people. The Lord changed his mind about the harm that he would do to his people because one man said, God, consider your reputation, consider your covenant promises, consider what other people will say about you, consider what the Egyptians will say if you do this. So first of all, his prayer was appealing for God not to harm his people. Secondly, there's an interlude in the account. Then Moses comes down from the mountain, and all of a sudden he's angry. It's before God was angry. Now Moses gets angry, and he smashes the tablets, and he smashes the golden calf, and he makes them drink the water of the dust of the golden calf. And there's all kinds of things that are going on there. And then God says, okay, Moses, here's what we're going to do. These people, if I'm going to be there, they're just going to die because of the glory of my presence. I'm going to just send an angel. That'll be the best thing. If I just send an angel, that would be good. And all of a sudden, Moses is like, God, you can't send an angel. You can't send us second best. You need to be with us. This is a big deal. We need you. And so now he begins to appeal to God. And the whole thing was Moses' appeal in Exodus 33, verse 16 says, for how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? What distinguishes God's people from the rest of the people on the earth is the fact that God is with his people. And so when God gives the offer and say, you know what, I'll send my angel, that's good enough. Moses says, no, God, that is not good enough. We need you. We need your presence. And so Moses obviously knew his own limitation, and so he knew that he needed God's favor and God's presence. But he knew that for everything to work out, for them to go into the promised land, they would need to know God's presence. God's presence, I think, is something that we maybe don't understand as well as we need to, and it is to be the distinguishing mark of God's people. In Zechariah, I just found a scripture that I'd just like to share with you. It's in Zechariah, second last book of the Old Testament. I'd just like to read a couple verses for you. Zechariah 8, verse 20 to 23. And it says this, Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, yet let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, again, this is talking about ultimately the peace and prosperity of Zion, of Jerusalem. And but the whole heart of it is that 10 people from the nations will say, we've heard that God is with you. Let us come with you to experience God's presence. We've heard he's with you. We want to be with you in that presence. And I think that's somewhat what Moses said to God in this whole thing. God, we don't want just angels. We want your presence. We want you to be with us. So in Exodus 33, verse 4, it talks about God saying, I'll send my angel. The people said, that's a sad word. It was a sad word that God would just give an angel, not his presence. And so they repented and they took off all their jewelry, and it was in their way of showing their repentance. So that was the second prayer. I mean, there's a number of different parts to this. I'm just kind of giving you a big picture kind of view. So God, don't do them harm. God, let your presence come with us. And then the last one is, take us as your possession. Take us as your possession and show us your glory. Make us, and this is from Exodus 34, verse 9, the three parts. If now I found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. So his third prayer was, God, make us your inheritance. Take us as your own possession. And as I've thought about this, this is kind of the message of Hosea. The message of Hosea, I'm just going to shorten it for you very briefly, but God saying, it was threatening with the people and say, I'm going to say that you are no longer my people. I'm going to cut you off from being my people. And then ultimately there's a series of events that happen, and God says, now you are going to be my people. I give you Hosea 2:23 says, I will sow her for myself in the land. I will have compassion on her who has not obtained compassion. I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. This is part of the covenant promise that God has made with us. In Hebrews 8, verse 10, it says that he would write his laws on our hearts and minds. And then he says, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Just think about that phrase for a little bit. What does that mean for you? When the God of heaven says, I'll be your God. I'll take care of things for you. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll be with you. I'll help you. Whatever it is that's going to come your way, I'll be there. I'll be your God, and you will be my people. That God would say, out of all the people of the earth, you're going to be my people. That we are his possession, his ownership. And that's what Moses prayed. He says, take us as your own possession, to be those privileged people that we would be able to say, I belong to God. I'm his. His mark is on my life. His spirit is in my heart. And so that's his prayer. Again, lots of different things that go with that. And he says, you know, show me your glory, show us your goodness. And ultimately God says, you know what? I am not going to bring harm. I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to make covenant promises. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. And I'm going to do things that you would have no idea. The nations of the earth are going to wonder at what I'm all going to do. So that was one man's intercession that brought from judgment to blessing. And in the process, God revealed himself through his nature as the God of compassion and grace and loving kindness, but then ultimately made the face of Moses shine with the glory of God. So let me give you 10 very quick things about intercessory prayer that I think we can learn from the account in Exodus 32 to 34. I think intercessory prayer will enable or teach us to start enjoying God's presence. Now, I'm just going to be very brutally honest, and I think sometimes we get bored with prayer. We would dread that, I want to spend an hour of prayer with God. We get bored in God's presence. Should we? No. God is amazing, the Almighty. Do you think Moses was bored for 40 days on that mountain? I think he was probably addicted to the presence of God and did not want to come down. When God says come up, he was ready for the next 40 days. He didn't eat or drink the second 40 days. It doesn't say anything about the first one, but he didn't eat or drink for 40 days because he was addicted to the presence of God. He says, God, an angel's not good enough. Send us your presence. So I think intercessory prayer will help us to begin to enjoy and to be with God. I think the reality probably is too many of us are bored with being in God's presence. Coming to church is not the most exciting thing. I don't know what it is, but I think as we spend time with God in prayer, there's something about God's presence that we need to learn to enjoy. In 2 Samuel 6, 9 to 12, is the story of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant home, and then the man touched the Ark, and he was killed instantly, and the Ark ended up in the house of Obed-Edom. And the Bible says that that the household of Obed-Edom was blessed because of the Ark of the Covenant. Do you think when David came back with the priests and to take the Ark of the Covenant back, that Obed-Edom was really excited about that? I don't think he was. He's like, this has been amazing that God, the Ark of the Covenant would be in my home and that God would bless me because of his presence here. I think he was really disappointed when David said, you know what, the Ark of the Covenant needs to go back to the temple. We're going to restore it back to the temple. But his house, his home was blessed because of God's presence. Teach us, O God, to enjoy your presence. I think intercessory prayer would do that. Number two, intercessory prayer will teach us how to present ourselves to God. In Exodus 34, verse 2, God says this to Moses. He says, so be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. Now, when you as an intercessor, as a prayer warrior come, there one thing that I think we have to do is present ourselves to God. We come, I try to come here one afternoon a week. It doesn't always happen. But one of the first words that come out of my mouth as I'm in this sanctuary is, God, I'm presenting myself to you in your presence. In this sanctuary that's been dedicated to the worship and the service of God, I'm presenting myself. What is it you want? What is it that's on your heart for this church? What is it that's on your heart for these people? What is it that's on your heart for the nation that we live in, for the community we live in? And there's something about presenting ourselves. Romans 6 says, we present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. And Moses was called to present himself to God. And say, okay, God, what is it you want to do in this hour of prayer, or these 5 minutes of prayer, or these, whatever it is that you have time to give to God, how do you present yourselves? I think intercessory prayer is a lot about us presenting ourselves to God. Number three, intercessory prayer will teach us the discipline of regular meetings with God. Exodus 33, verses 7 to 11, Moses set up a tent of meeting. It was different from the tabernacle. It was outside of the camp. And this was a place where Moses met with God. And so he would go, and the pillar of fire would come down, and at the face, God would meet with Moses face to face. This is Exodus 33, 7 to 11. You can read it yourself. And God spoke to Moses as he would speak to a friend. And so Joshua, it says that when Moses left, Joshua stayed there. And so there was something about a regular meeting with God. Now, I don't know how your days work. Some of you are morning people. Some of you are evening people. Some of you are whatever. Maybe neither one of those. But what works for you in some sort of a regular meeting with God? And I think Moses had that place and that time probably when he went to meet with God. Number four, intercessory prayer, I think, will confront and expose as well as burn away the unselfishness and selfish ambition of our hearts. I think when God said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to start a new nation with you, There was a test that was going on, seeing how would Moses respond to this whole situation. And Moses actually, in response, he prays, God, if you don't forgive their sins, please blot me out of your book, which you have written. That's a prayer I have to admit I cannot pray. I just cannot pray that prayer. But he was so unselfish. He said, God, you know what? I am willing to have my name blotted out of your book so that these people can be blessed. That is an amazing, unselfish attitude that came. And intercessory prayer is about giving ourselves for someone else, for the benefit and blessing of someone else. It's probably one of the most unselfish things I think we can probably do, is to give ourselves before God for the benefit of blessing someone else. I would say, God, will you bless these people? Will you bless this person as I lift them up before you in prayer? It really will target our own selfish hearts and our own selfish ambition, and hopefully move us to a place of obedience to God and greater love in our own hearts for the people that we are praying for. Intercessory prayer will enable us to see greater aspects of God's glory, power, presence, and character. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says, when he prayed, as he prayed, he was transfigured. The glory of God, I mean, his pre-existing glory just was seen. I mean, Jesus always had that. But here, Moses, all of a sudden, God is saying, declaring his name and his character to him, and Moses' face begins to shine. He becomes radiant with the glory of God. So as we spend time in his presence, we hopefully too will be transfigured and transformed, and God will speak to us that he is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who forgives iniquity. Number six, intercessory prayer will help us to see our own poverty of spirit and our need for God. Moses in Exodus 33, 12 to 13, he says to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. So he's saying, God, you told me to do this, but you haven't said who you're going to send to help me. And he quickly realized all his own shortcomings in that place. And as we come to that place of prayer, I think we will come and realize our own shortcomings, but then we will begin to see God's grace in new light and God's empowering ability. Number seven, God's are in the place of intercessory prayer. God's wrath and punishment can be turned away. So, and I've already mentioned this. I'll just kind of give you the scripture, Exodus 32:14. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Intercessory prayer will help us to secure God's promises. God said, I'm going to make a covenant, and I'm going to perform miracles. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to bring you into the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite. He says, I'm going to bring you into that promised land, and to bring you to those promises that I have. Two more. Intercessory prayer will make our faces shine with the glory of God. We've already kind of said that. Let me give you two. One New Testament scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So God is shining in our hearts so that Jesus Christ will shine through us. And that happens as we spend that time in his presence. And the last one is, sometimes we have to just go it alone in prayer. I think of an Anna in the New Testament, in the Christmas story, who day and night gave herself to the ministry of intercession. That was probably a very lonely life, but she persevered, and she was one of the first people to have the revelation of who Jesus really was, even as a child. That her heart was open to understand. And so she had to often go it alone. Moses had to go it alone. God told Moses in Exodus 34, verse 3, no man is to come up with you, nor let anyone be seen anywhere on the mountain. So sometimes in intercessory prayer, I just want to encourage those of you that have maybe, I would say, a unique gifting in this area. it can be, I think, somewhat alone. You're often alone, and there's burdens on your heart that other people don't understand. God will, I hope, give grace for those that are called, especially to a unique ministry of intercessory prayer. We're all called to pray, but I think there's some people that have a unique burden on their heart. So in all of this, I would just like to encourage us that as we seek to be better intercessors, better prayer warriors, that we can, when God determines first to do harm, that through our prayers, that God can actually release blessing, and ultimately that we, as his people, can be changed as we spend that time in his presence, that he will reveal himself to us in deeper ways, and he will ultimately reveal himself through us, hopefully that his light will shine in our hearts and minds in a more glorious and more effective way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an account of Moses. Sometimes, Lord, it's probably too far out there, too beyond our ability to even realize, Lord, what happened those two 40-day periods on Mount Sinai. But God, he loved your presence. He loved being with you. And Lord, he held your promises and your work of the past and your divine nature before you. And Lord, he looked to you for blessing for your people. And God, he settled for nothing less than your presence that would distinguish them from the other people of the earth. Father, he looked to you for your intervention, your supernatural display of your power in the lives and hearts of your people. And God, he saw answers to those prayers. Lord, you answered those prayers even years later as your people through Joshua entered the land of promise and won victory after victory because you had made a covenant to bring them into that land because of Moses' prayers. Father, we look to you as we struggle sometimes with very feeble intercession and struggle drawing near and struggle with time in your presence. But God, we ask that you would draw our hearts heavenward, and Lord, that we would wrestle through some of our struggles in prayer to see what you want to do in our hearts and lives, and ultimately see what you want to do in this community. So God, we bless you and thank you, and we ask God that you would help as we seek to seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen.